They are servants, ministering the Word of God as God has given opportunity to each. And that's why, in many ways, this overseas trip was such a blessing, because I got to spend all those hours with Larry Hoffman. Now, I had met Larry Hoffman, Pastor Larry Hoffman, at a pastor's conference in Kansas City. But I didn't hear him teach at that conference. I just met him. We had a few meals together. I got to know him briefly. I met him again a year later at a conference in Omaha. But again, I didn't hear him teach. He heard me teach on that occasion, but I didn't hear him teach. I met him for the third time at the Glen Haven Youth Ranch last October, when Sharon and I went up there to the pastor's retreat that Quentin Swofford hosted in October. But I didn't hear him teach there either. So I've met Larry Hoffman on three occasions, but I never heard him teach the Word of God. I just knew, though, from those three occasions that we were pretty like-minded. I knew that we had compatible personalities, which is always fun. Not necessary, but always fun on a trip like that. We had compatible personalities, but more than just personalities, we had like-mindedness in spirit, according to the Word of God. And so we traveled to the Philippines, and part of the things we started fellowshipping over was the training that we had received. Training and preparing for the ministry under Pastor Ralph Braun, for example, was something that we had in common. I just happened to train from 1991 to 1994. Larry happened to train from 1969 to 1973. And so we were comparing years, we were comparing ordinations, we were comparing training and the things there. And he just had to laugh, and I made him feel old when he talked about getting married in 68 and starting his training in 69 and the year I was born. And then he was ordained in 73 and all the things there. But we had so much in common, and part of what we were rejoicing over was the example that had been set. The example of Pastors Ralph Braun and R.B. Thieme and Glenn Carnegie and these older men that set that example, that not only taught the Word of God, but lived it. And what we have highlighted for us here in this verse is just that. Not only has it been written, but it is in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. By the example of the spiritual leaders walking in the light, living the Word of God, you have the Word in the printed text, and you have a shepherd, a pastor, a teacher that's going to live that out by way of example. And as I tried to emphasize last hour, take it beyond a local church setting. Because obviously in a local church you have one shepherd, you have the flock, and we understand how that gets applied. But put this verse into your families, into your marriages, husbands, because you are the shepherd and guardian of your wife's soul. It's one thing that there's a Word of God there, but you're the shepherd. Are you going to live that Word for your wife to observe? Are you going to live that Word so that your wife can learn by your example that you're setting? And then not only is the marriage issue there, but the shepherding also comes into play within the family. Parents to the children, as you shepherd your children. Don't just wave your finger at them and quote a Bible verse and tell them to live according to the Word. If you're not living according to the Word, that's hypocritical. Children will see through that in a heartbeat. If you're telling them one thing and living something else, that's a phony. And a pastor can't get away with it, a husband can't get away with it, and parents can't get away with it. You've got to live the Word of God that you're learning so that those that are under your guidance and your responsibility will see that example that's set. Otherwise, there's a danger here, and that danger is pride. There's a danger that with the increased knowledge is going to come pride. Because remember, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Some of the most boastful, proud, arrogant believers I've ever met in my life all had doctrine. They all had teaching. They had been taught the Word of God, and they were arrogant about it. Because they were gaining knowledge, they were gaining academics, but they were minus love. And that's a real snare. And so that's what I want to deal with this morning. Now, we had a bit of an outline last hour, and I failed to write down the slide I was on, so I can't just zip right to it. I'll have to go one by one through here. We introduced it from 1 Corinthians 4:6, highlighting the fact that the Word of God is written for our instruction. It's written. We're supposed to learn from it. But secondly, not only do we learn from the written Word, but we have the living examples. And we should learn from the living examples. We need to learn from those living examples while we still have them. the older men are getting older. The older men are departing. There's fewer and fewer of them today. As I think of Scotty Allen, the pastor from Virginia. He's with the Lord now. Glenn Carnegie's with the Lord. A lot of these men are with the Lord. Ron Blakely from Portland, he's with the Lord. Older man. That old man that looked at me when I was 21 years old and I thought I was going to be a pastor, and he told me, don't do it. He said, don't do it, young man. I appreciated that. He then went on to tell me why not. And then he went on to tell me why I would have to. If I have the gift, then I have to. But if I don't have the gift, don't do it. And he, I only met him that one time, and he was with the Lord 6 months later, but I'll never forget him. These older men and the examples they set. Now, some are still around. Ralph Braun's still around. John Eichmann's still around. Ken Jensen's still around. R.B. Thiem is still around. Retired. They're taking candidates for Baraka Church right now. In fact, this very morning, Robbie Dean is down there in Houston from Connecticut. And he's taking three services today. He's taking Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. They're going to hear seven messages in the next 5 days from Pastor Robbie Dean. You might think of that in your prayers. You might lift that up and pray that that church will have wisdom in the selection of their next pastor. But we have these living examples, and we need to learn from them. Before we know it, we're going to turn around and we're going to be that older generation looking back, and it will have younger folks looking at us. Other issues that we did here, we took you into some word studies, and I'm going to pass over all that. We then got into the development on boasting. This then becomes the problem. If we fail to learn from the word of God, and we fail to learn from the examples that have been set, we've got a real pride problem. It leads to what I called here comparative arrogance. Comparative arrogance. As Paul says in verse 6 here, you become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. I become comparatively arrogant. I'm going to compare my own Christian walk to the guy next to me. And I'm more spiritual than the next guy, so I feel better about myself. Really, I'm not. Really, I'm a wreck. My spiritual life is a wreck. Really, I'm not walking in the light. In reality, I'm not praying daily. I'm not praying with my wife. I'm not reading the Word of God. I'm a mess. But because I found another believer that I can point to and say, well, I'm better than him. Now all of a sudden, my pride has a little crutch, and my pride can start to say, yeah, I'm all right. At the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to have some fruit waiting for me. Because I'm better than so-and-so. That's nothing but pride and arrogance. If you can point to somebody you're doing better than, all right, fine. I can point to three people doing better than you. All right? And it's not about comparisons anyway. When we took a month to teach the judgment seat of Christ, was there anywhere in any of those lessons that you got the impression that somehow we're going to be graded on the curve? Did that come across at any time? Did you get that impression at all? That so long as you were better than average or better than most, that you were going to get an A or a B or something like that? You're either laying up gold, silver, and precious stones, or you're laying up wood, hay, and stubble, and it's an absolute standard. And the fire is going to strike all of our production. And it's not about whether we did better than the next guy or worse than the next guy. It's about what were we laying up for all eternity. And I hope we can get a handle on that. This whole idea of verse 5 of passing judgment before the time, the day is coming. The day is coming, and it could be today. It could have been last night. But since our Lord is so merciful and faithful, the rapture didn't happen last night, and we are not yet standing before the judgment seat. And although on the one hand you're kind of sorrowful that it hasn't happened yet, on the other hand, I'm thankful that He's given me one more day to at least lay some kind of gold up there, lay some kind of silver up there, some kind of precious stones. I got one more day to lay something up. I mean, I know I've got enough wood, hay, and stubble up there, plenty of that, but praise the Lord, I got one more day to grow in the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to lead somebody to Christ. One more day to accumulate treasure in heaven, because I want just that much more to be able to throw at His feet when I get there. He's worth it. So do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. It may be we're so busy comparing ourselves to other people that we don't even have a clue. The whole motivation to compare ourselves to other people is prideful to begin with, and so we're already carnal. We're already just piling up the wood, hay, and stubble. And it may be that the believer we're looking down on is really laying up gold, silver, and precious stones. It may be that they're walking by faith, walking in the light, and they're doing very well. We just don't know because we can't look on the heart. We're not to put ourselves in the Lord's place. It's dangerous to start thinking that you've got all this reward waiting on you. Paul said, maybe you do, but Paul says, forget about it. Reach forward and get some more. Do you have treasure laid up in heaven? Great. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto him against that day. You have made heavenly bank deposits with past things that you've done. That's perfect. But you've entrusted it to him. Forget about it. You know? It's kind of like a mom who, and I'm not being sexist with this, I've just noticed it's moms that do this, not dads. But you've given your kids over to babysitter, you've gone out, and then you spend the next hour worried about them. And then you call to see, you know, are they still alive? How are they doing? You know, and you're checking up with the babysitter every 30 seconds. You know? Well, did you or did you not entrust your children to their care? If they were that flaky and unreliable, you got to call them every 30 seconds. Couldn't you have found a better caretaker of your children? You know? I think, well, first-time moms are the worst, but you get a little bit better at that maybe after the second, third, fourth. I don't know, whenever that happens. But what I'm trying to illustrate here is if you've entrusted that treasure to the Lord, then quit worrying about it. Quit thinking about it. Quit dwelling on it. And quit banking on it. I think a lot of believers are banking on what they did yesterday and last year and the day before and thinking, well, I've done my time. I've heard believers say that. I've done my time. You know? We need volunteers for the nursery. We need volunteers for the Sunday school. Been there, done that. I've done my time. I paid my dues. Somebody else can do that. Really? So you're just going to coast until eternity? Are you retired? Or how does that work in the angelic conflict? You know? We had some soldiers like that. We called MPs. We called them road MPs. Road was retired on active duty. ROAD. And they were, you know, at about 18 years, 19 years in, they were looking at that 20-year, they were coasting. That short-timer mentality. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. John warns, let no one take your crown. Christ even taught about the one who had one talent, take it away from him. Give him to the one who has 10. Maybe you did bear fruit. Maybe you did lay up a talent. You were supposed to lay 10 and you only laid up one. Slacker. It gets taken away. Loss of reward. Taken away. Give to the one who has 10. All right. This comparative arrogance is deadly. This thinking that you're better than the next guy. Or, and you can beat yourself up the other way too. You can beat yourself up with guilt and think, well, I'm not as good as the next guy. Why can't I be like so-and-so? Why can't I be like so-and-so? Why am I such a failure? Why can't I grow? Why doesn't the Word of God work? Why doesn't prayer work? Why can't my spiritual life be like so-and-so's? And you lift up this other believer as some kind of idol as if somehow they're perfect. Trust me, they're not. They got problems. They got fears. They got shortcomings. They're wrestling with the Lord in prayer just as much as you are. So don't idolize another believer and think that somehow they've got it made. See? You know, different things. Talking about marriages and things. And, oh, why can't our marriage be like the pastor's marriage? And I just laugh. Say, can I put you in a room with Sharon for about an hour and we'll, you know, show you what, not like we got some kind of perfect marriage, please. All right? Or perfect children. How come my children can't be like these other children? Wait a minute. What are you trying to say? This is just comparative arrogance. You're either boastful over where you are because you think you're better, or you're not satisfied because you think you're not where you should be. You are exactly where you should be. Precisely where you should be. Because who's the head of the church anyway? Jesus Christ. Who's in charge of your growth? Jesus Christ. Who's working in you that which is pleasing in His sight? So before you start grumbling and complaining about how you should be where you're not and problems and whatever, Jesus Christ is working in you. God the Father is working in you. So let's try to get ourselves out of the way and let Him do that work. It's a powerful thing to think about. We got this problem with pride, and we don't want to run into this comparative ignorance. And I gave you some vocabulary last hour on phusiao, to be puffed up. The Greek, it talked about the bellows that you just, you squeeze these bellows and you're fanning the fire in a forge or a furnace, and you're just huffing and puffing a whole lot of hot air. And that's what you're doing when you get full of yourself. You're just inflating the head bigger and bigger and bigger, see. And that's not a good thing. You start to wonder, where am I going to be in eternity? I want to sit on the right. I want to sit on the left. And like James and John, they were trying to get assigned seating in the millennium. Or you get like the Pharisee praying, oh Lord, thank you for making me so wonderful. I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector here. The tax collector had the real prayers going on. He was humble and beating his breast and saying, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's where we're all supposed to be on a daily basis. Let's not get so puffed up over certain things. We left off with these three rhetorical questions in verse 7. Who regards you as superior besides yourself? You got a second opinion on that? Is that the Lord's viewpoint? Because remember, the books haven't been opened yet, so how do you know? It says, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now is not the time for boasting and celebrating. Wait until you have something left over, post-fire. Post-bonfire. Wait until there is some gold, silver, and precious stones. And then you can boast, but boast in the Lord. Say, thank you, Lord, that you even allowed such fruit to be born. So who regards you as superior? Is this human opinion or is this God's final judgment? We know it's not God's final judgment because we haven't heard it yet. None of us have been there. As I look around the room, we're all physically alive. We're still in mortal human bodies. We've yet to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The second question, what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is obvious, nothing. Everything you have by grace. Everything. Don't get proud. Don't get prideful. Don't start thinking about, I did this, I did that. I paid my way through college, I earned my degree, I got my good paying job, I made wise investments. Really? Well, who gave you the brains to go to school? Who gave you the health to work those jobs? And there are a lot of people that would like to work that can't find work. So why do you have a job in the first place? And why is it paying what it's paying? And why? And who gave you the brains to go to school? And who gave you the wisdom to make those investments? And were they really wise investments or were they just kind of lucky investments? Who was overseeing how the investments went? They could have gone down just as easily as they could have gone up. God the Father was providing these things. It's all grace. There is nothing you have that you failed to receive by grace from God the Father. John 3:27 and James 1:17 are important, important verses, and I hope you take note of those and write those down. Why do you boast as if you had not received it? Ephesians 2:9 says that grace means you can't boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace keeps us from boasting. If you understand grace, that everything you have by grace, you can't boast. You can't brag about everything, about anything. All right, now, new ground, new territory here in our outline. Point C. Now, not all of you write these down or keep the outline. That's fine. If it helps you think, if it helps you to concentrate and take notes, follow the outline, then do that. Helps you organize your thinking. It helps you follow the line of thought and the line of logic. Main point C. The Corinthians were convinced that they were ready to enter into eternity with full reward. Absolutely convinced they were ready to enter into eternity with full reward. Are you convinced of that? I hope not. I'm not. None of us should be. The fact that he woke us up this morning means that we're not ready yet. There's more work to do down here. I've got more lessons to learn. I've got more fruit to bear. My work's not done. He says in verse 8, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And this is sarcasm. This is sanctified sarcasm. Hope you can understand this. We kind of live in a very sarcastic culture. We've got a lot of sarcasm out there. There's a lot of jaded people around, and much of the entertainment that's out there reflects that. This is sarcasm. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit, inspired in the Word of God. Sarcasm. It's not true, but they think it is. And so Paul's proclaiming it as if, okay, it's a stated fact. You are already filled. You've already become rich. You've become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we also might reign with you. Not true, but in their minds, I think it is. In their minds, they were going to be the most rewarded believers at the judgment seat. They were going to be seated at Christ's right and left. And you know, there is no church in the New Testament that has more correction and rebuke and discipline and negative things said about it than Corinth. They were the worst church of the New Testament. And here they thought that they were the best. It's like the Laodicea approach, is it not? Here they thought that they were rich and had need of nothing, and they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We'll see that verse here in a moment. Convinced that they were ready to enter into eternity. And Paul says just the opposite in Philippians. I keep referencing that. We might as well at least look at it. Turn over to Philippians. And, you know, he talks about not being ready and not assuming that he has it. Philippians 3:12. You know, don't assume that you're there. Because if you were as perfect as you think you are, you wouldn't be here. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I have work to do, and I'm not done yet. He's not done yet. He's still working on me. Isn't that a song? He's still working on me. He's not done with me yet. Okay? He had a purpose for saving me. We were saved in Christ Jesus, saved unto good works which were prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. He has an assignment for our lives. He has a plan for every day of our lives, starting with the day of our salvation and going on to the day He takes us home. And until it's His good pleasure to take us home, we have work to do. And so we never do get the mental attitude, or we shouldn't get the mental attitude, that somehow we've arrived. Somehow we're there. Somehow we're as perfect as we need to be or as we're going to be, and we can just now enjoy maturity for the rest of our time here on earth. Not so. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. All right? And not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Then verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Now you realize when he writes Philippians, he's already founded how many churches? Written how many books of the Bible? Trained how many men for the ministry? Led how many people to Christ? Done how many miracles? Paul has already done much more than you and I have ever done. And yet he says, I'm not there yet. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I've still got work to do. I want to still invest talents, reap talents. I want to gather. Because I don't want what I have received taken away. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, that verse gets preached a lot in terms of the negative things. And you can preach it that way, I suppose. Forgetting what lies behind, whatever you did as an unbeliever, paid for by the blood of Christ, forget about it. Whatever you've done in carnality, you've confessed it, you restored to fellowship, so forget about it. It's called, the follow-through, rebound, follow-through, confess your sins and move on. All right? Sure, you're supposed to forget the negative things behind. Learn from those failures, but grow from it and forget about them. Press on. Move on. Don't beat yourself up with guilt. Obviously, forgetting the negative things is a valid biblical principle. But it's not the primary message of this verse. The things Paul's saying to forget about in this verse are the good things. the things you've done well, the victories you've won in the past. Forget about those. Forget about those. And, you know, if you're a racer and you've, you know, you're in a foot race and you've had three pretty good laps, well, forget about them. You've got one more lap to go. Because if you start thinking that, yeah, I did real well in those first three laps, the worst thing I ever did on any PT test I ever had in the Army was wearing my stopwatch. You know, we had those 2 mile runs, and if I got through the first mile under a certain minute mark, I got to thinking pretty good. Hey, how about that? All right. I'm going to score real well. And no sooner would I do that than my second mile was awful. My overall score was not as good as it could have been. The best PT scores I ever had for the Army was when I didn't have the stopwatch, and I had no idea what my first mile pace was set for, and so I just kept pushing. Kept going. And that's what Paul's saying here to do in our spiritual walk. Forget what lies behind. The Corinthians were convinced that they were ready to enter an eternity with full reward. They, I'm going to just throw these up here as I run out of time. They were filled. They were filled. It's a fun word study there. Missionary Report Wednesday night. Next Sunday, we're going to come back and I'm going to talk about this. It talks about being filled. Well, when are you filled? You know? If we all go out for fajitas and we sit down and we start eating, well, some folks might get filled before I do. And trust me, if we're eating fajitas, it's going to be a while until I get filled. I'm going to eat a lot. Okay? But you may get filled sooner. In fact, you may not have much of an appetite for fajitas, and so you may just nibble a little bit and say, okay, well, I'm satisfied. That's enough for me. Problem is we get too easily satisfied. And we confuse our satisfaction with the Father's satisfaction. And we start thinking, well, I've done enough. I've grown enough. I've borne enough fruit. Really? Are you satisfied with what you've done? Father's not. Has He left you here? There's more to be done. More work to do. You sang "To the Work" last week, didn't you? The Fanny Crosby hymn, "To the Work." Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. There's work to be done. So we'll come back on Sunday and we'll do some work on koinonia. And then we'll talk about riches with plutos and the verb pluteo. Because we're all spiritual billionaires. You know, I don't care what your earthly bank account looks like. We're all spiritual billionaires. The problem is that a lot of believers don't make use of their heavenly economy. He says, you're all kings. Are we really going to become kings? Some people think we're going to become angels. Is that true? When we die, we turn into angels? Are we going to become kings? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about the basileus, the king principle, the verb there to reign, the other issues there. I am out of time. Where does this go? But we have communion today, so I do not want to go long. I want to close here and go to the communion table. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, You are speaking to us this morning through the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through this text, and we thank You for that. Father, we are born-again believers. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the capacity to learn and understand the Word of God. But Father, You have commanded that him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the local churches. And we thank You this morning that God the Holy Spirit is communicating to this local church. And we thank You, Father, that this message is going across. And I pray that it would go across loud and clear. I pray, Father, that the Word would be received and implanted, that the believers of this congregation would have fertile ground prepared in their own soul to take in the living and abiding Word of God. And that having the Word implanted, it might dwell richly. It might spring forth and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, whatever You desire, Father, by grace. I pray, Father, that the impact of this message might sink in long after this service is complete. Let each one of us dwell upon the principles of grace and humility and not be puffed up and not be putting ourselves in the judgment seat of Christ ahead of time and thinking that we have all this reward waiting for us. Father, if we've laid up treasures, great. But help us to forget what we've done that we might reach forward to what we're supposed to be doing. And keep us, Father, eager and diligent to accomplish Your good pleasure. We pray, Father, as we approach the communion table, that we might have this humility in our thinking, that the impact of this message might carry through into this memorial, into this ritual, that the reality of this ritual might be our fellowship and focus and love for Jesus Christ, because, Father, He is our greatest example of what it means to not be prideful, what it means to not be full of Himself, but to empty Himself, what it means to give Himself in the place of others. And I pray that we might focus upon that humility and that glory as we approach the Lord's table this morning. And we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.